And now I want you to open your Bible to the Gospel according to John and chapter 1. John chapter 1, and my text is in verse 29. As you are finding your place in the Word of God, may I say again that it is a joy to have you, whether you be member or visitor, to have you in the services today. And I trust that these services will prove a spiritual blessing to your heart and to your life as we worship God together. John chapter 1 and verse 29. We shall read it after we pause in just a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that thy word is open to us, that thou hast not left us to grope in the dark, but thou hast given us the light of thy blessed and timeless and divinely inspired word. And we now pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us from its blessed pages, and may we see Christ as we have never seen him before. And as we lift him up, may men be drawn to him through the power and magnetism of the Holy Spirit. Is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In the year 1857, in the city of London, England, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, was to speak in the Crystal Palace. Having not spoken there before, he went 2 or 3 days before the meeting was to begin to test the acoustics and to see exactly where the platform should be erected. And so he stood in the end of the palace, of the Crystal Palace in London, and quoted John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. And up in one of the galleries was a man at work who knew nothing of what was going on. And the message of John 1:29 struck like a bolt of lightning in his heart. And 25 years later, he gives the testimony when he was on his deathbed of how he was so pricked, so convicted in his heart by that one verse that he left his tools and got down off the scaffold, down the ladder, and went home because it was impossible for him to work anymore. And there in the solitude of his own home, with the words, Behold the Lamb of God, ringing in his ears and ringing in his heart, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. That was just sort of a trial for Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But he was a triumph for the man who heard the Word of God. Now I know what God meant when he said, My word shall not return unto me void. Behold the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Let us then first behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb in type and symbol. The Lamb typified. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned against God and disobeyed the divine command. And in sinning against God, they must have a covering for their sin. For no man can stand in the presence of God unless he be covered, unless atonement be made for his sins. And God came in the cool of the day and called for Adam to come forth. And Adam said, "I'm hiding." And God killed a little innocent lamb and shed its blood. And with the skins of it, he covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. There is the Lamb of God typified, symbolized. All of those 4,000 years of human history before he came into the world in the flesh. A little bit later on, God blessed Adam and Eve with two sons, Cain and Abel. And Cain brought forth the work of his own hand to make an offering to God. And Abel brought forth the firstling of the flock. Abel brought forth the slain lamb. And Abel could easily have said, "Behold the Lamb of God," because that little lamb of Abel's was a type and a symbol of the Lamb of God who would come and die on Calvary's cross. And then I think about Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, where God said to Abraham, "Go yonder to the top of Mount Moriah, and there offer thy son." And Abraham gathered up his servants, and gathered up the wood, and gathered up the knife, and gathered up Isaac, and led him away to the top of Mount Moriah. And there the fire was made, the altar was erected, and Isaac was placed upon that altar. And Abraham would have slain him with a knife in his hand, but God in his mercy and in his love withstayed the hand of Abraham. Little Isaac said, "Abraham, my father, here is the wood, and here is the fire, and here is the knife, but where is the lamb?" And Abraham replied in faith, "Son, God shall provide himself a lamb." And there caught in the thicket was the little ram. And that little ram was offered in Isaac's stead. And that little lamb became a type of the Lamb of God. And echoing down through the centuries come those wonderful words, "Behold, the Lamb of God." For that lamb that was substituted in Isaac's place was a type of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God for sinners slain. Before they left that place, Abraham said, "We shall call this place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord shall provide." Thanks be unto God, he has provided every need, even to the ultimate need of a sacrifice for your sins and mine. And so the proclamation goes forth, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Down through the years, Israel is now in Egyptian bondage. And 400 long years of slavery have passed. And as God had spoken in the fourth generation, he would raise up one who would be a great deliverer. And that deliverer was Moses. And God said to Moses, "Send out a proclamation throughout all the land of Egypt that there must be a Passover lamb slain." God said to Moses, "Instruct the people to take the blood of the Passover lamb and put it on the doorpost above and on either side. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Death is coming. Judgment is coming. The awful night of death is upon Egypt. For the death angel shall pass through this land tonight. And when I see the blood over the doorpost and on the sides of the door, the death angel will pass over. But where there is no blood applied, the firstborn in every household in Egypt, both man and beast, will be slain, will die. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Jesus Christ, our Passover, our Passover lamb was slain for us. Behold, the Lamb of God. And I'm here to tell you this morning that as sure as you are seated on that pew, one day the death angel of God's eternal judgment is going to pass over. And where there is not the blood of the Lamb of God, death, eternal death is coming. But beloved, when the death angel of God passes over and he sees the blood of the Lamb of God slain and applied to the heart of every believer, we'll say again, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. For wherever he sees the blood, he will pass over that home and pass over that family and pass over that man and stay the hand of judgment. All down through the Levitical priesthood, Aaron and those who succeeded him would kill the little lamb and sprinkle its blood upon the mercy seat. And they could say by faith, behold the Lamb of God. For every time in the Levitical priesthood that a lamb was slain, it pointed to the Lamb of God for sinners slain. The Lamb typified. Then the Lamb is prophesied, Isaiah 53:7. He is brought as a lamb before her shearers, as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I am told that when a lamb is slaughtered, that the precious little meek, humble animal lays its head back without any fuss, without any crying, without any whimpering, without any kicking, without any squirming. And the knife comes to slit its little throat, and outpours its blood. Beloved, when they led Jesus Christ out to Golgotha's hill, there was no murmuring, there was no complaint, there was no voice of oppression, but he was led as a lamb before the slaughter. The lamb prophesied. And then there's the lamb crucified. In the Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 we read, he is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Beloved, the cross was not an afterthought with God. The cross was not a last resort. It was in the mind of God from the foundation of the world. So, when they were come to the place called Calvary, oh, thank God for a place called Calvary today. When they were come to a place called Calvary, there they crucified him. The Lamb of God, bleeding and suffering and dying and bearing my sins and your sins in his own body on the tree, that you and I, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin. I don't have the words in my vocabulary. I don't find the words in all the English language to describe the awfulness of sin. But anything that is contrary to the law of God is sin. Anything that grieves the heart of God is sin. Anything that misses the mark in our relationship to God is sin. Beloved, sin has dug every grave. Sin has blinded every eye. Sin has built every hospital. Sin has built every orphanage home. Sin has broken every limb that's ever been broken. Sin has broken every heart that's ever been broken. Sin has broken every home and every family that's ever been broken. But thank God, though God hates sin, He loves the sinner. The awfulness of sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin. It's the 10th of Tishrei in the Jewish calendar. It's the most solemn day in all of the celebration of Israel. It's the Day of Atonement. And Aaron, the high priest of Israel, gathers together two goats. One of the goats is slain. The other goat becomes the scapegoat. And symbolically and ceremoniously, Aaron the high priest gathers all the sins of the nation of Israel in his own hand. And then he lays his hands on the head of the scapegoat. And the scapegoat is driven into the wilderness. Never comes back to the camp. That's exactly what John meant when he stood there in the waters of the Jordan and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin." Thank God He takes our sin away. If you're wondering what He does with it, I'm going to tell you this morning. First of all, He cleanses us from our sins. In 1 John 1:7 we read, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin." That great truth is echoed from Isaiah 1:18. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away our sin. He cleanses us from our sin. Not only that, but He forgives us our sin. Again in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." No wonder the psalmist in Psalm 103 said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives us our sins." This is the pillar and foundation upon which Christianity is built. God forgives us our sins. Not only that, but God pardons us from our sins. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God, and he will have mercy upon him, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You and I have committed crimes against God that are punishable by death. But the governor of heaven has written out our pardon. He pardons our sins. Then he cast them behind his back. In Isaiah 38 and verse 17, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Praise God, they're all behind him. And not all the demons and devils in hell can drag out my sins as a sinner and dangle them before me or before God, because they are behind his back. How far behind his back? The psalmist answers that in Psalm 103 in verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. East is east, and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. My sins have been cast behind the back of God. As far as the east is from the west, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin. A university professor, a mathematician, was a vile and wicked sinner. But he was one of the most brilliant mathematicians in all the university. And one day he found Christ as his Savior. He was attending a Bible class taught by J. Wilbur Chapman, one of the great preachers of yesteryear. Dr. Chapman was discoursing on Psalm 103. And verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Dr. Chapman said to the professor, sir, this is a mathematical problem. Calculate it for us and tell us how far it is between east and west. And instinctively, the mathematician got out his pen. Then all of a sudden it dawned on him. No man can measure the distance between the east and the west. And he stood up and he said, gentlemen, it's immeasurable. It's incalculable. No one can tell how far it is between the east and the west. Dr. Chapman says it was like a shock of electricity going over all that crowd that day when the mathematician said, it cannot be measured. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world and removes it as far as the east is from the west. Not only that, but God blots out our sin. In Isaiah 44 and verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud by sins. The little boy had that verse assigned to him as a memory verse in the Sunday school, and he didn't quite understand it, blotted out. So he asked his mother, mother, what did God mean when he said he would blot out our sins? And she said, did I not see you writing on the slate with chalk yesterday? Why, yes, he said. She said, go and get it. In the meantime, it was all erased. He held the slate up and said, here it is, mother. She said, did I not see you write something on that yesterday? Yes. Well, where is it now? He said, why, I just erased it. She said, in other words, it was there, but it isn't there now. Yes, mother, that's exactly right. It was there, but it isn't there now. And she said, "Son, that's precisely what God does with our sins. Yesterday they were there in all of their ugliness, in all of their brutality. They were there covered in shame. But today God has blotted them out. Thank God for a divine blotter, for a divine eraser who can eradicate and erase every sin that I've ever committed against him. And I can say with Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep all, A-L-L, all that I've committed unto him against that glorious day. Thank God he blots our sins out. Behold, behold, look at him. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin." Then, beloved, he dumps them into the sea. In Micah 7:19, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the sea." Oh, I left out a word. It says, into the depths. The depths. The depths of the sea. The ocean is in an average distance 2.5 miles deep. But around close to the several continents, there are what the scientists and the oceanographists call the deeps. Micah called it the depths. It means the same thing. And they go as deep as 5 miles. To the Oriental mind, that was like 5 million miles. And so Micah, moved by the Holy Spirit, said, "He shall cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. They'll never be dug up again. The waters of God's eternal love and mercy, the wave of his grace, has covered them all in the depths of the sea. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin." Then, beloved, he forgets all about it. Listen to it from Isaiah 43 and verse 25. "I will not remember thy sins." You know, that's better than forgetting. Because to forget might mean the slip of memory. But to say, "I will not remember," means a deliberate act on the part of God. "I will not remember thy sins." Oh, beloved, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Sin is a universal problem. Sin is a worldwide curse. Salvation is a universal cure. The blood of Jesus Christ is a worldwide covering. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Think about that. There are now living over 3 billion of people. In another 30 years, there will be over 7 billion of people. I don't know how many people have died. I don't know how many people are going to be born. But I know this. That the sin of all the world, every member of Adam's race, that means your sins. That means your sins. That means your sins. That means my sins. That all the sins of the human race are laid on him. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels, crowned with honor and glory, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man. all the world, all of the continents, crossing all the seven seas. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I'm glad we've got a world Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But beloved, you know, the blood of Jesus is sufficient, is adequate to cleanse every sin of all men of Adam's race. But beloved, if you were the only sinner of Adam's race, the Lamb of God would have died just the same. Because God loves you as an individual this morning. It's for you. You behold the Lamb of God. You behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. After the Battle of Gettysburg, a young soldier was lying in the hospital close to death. His daddy came. The doctor said he can't last long. His daddy went in to his room and said to him, "Son, the doctors say you can't last long. You may go at any moment." "Oh," he said, "Daddy, please, I can't die now. I don't know how to die. I'm not ready to die. Please don't let me die. Please, Daddy, tell me. And please, Daddy, make it plain how I can be right with God and ready to die." His daddy thought for a moment and he said, "Son, do you remember when you were just a child? You were expelled from school. And when I rebuked you for it, you said some harsh words to me. But a little bit later on, with great heaviness of heart and sorrow, you came and said, 'Daddy, please forgive me.' Son, did you have any doubt that I would forgive you?" And he said, "No, Daddy, I knew out of your great heart of love you would forgive me." "Well, then," he said, "son, if you will just ask God to forgive you, he will save you. He'll make you ready and right. If you'll just ask him to forgive you of your sin, just like you asked me when you were just a boy." And so the young man prayed, and he asked God to forgive him. Then he, with a smile on his face, he said, "Daddy, I know God has forgiven me. He's forgiven all my sin. He's cast them behind him forever. I'm now ready to die because I know my sins are forgiven." Let me ask you this morning, do you have that testimony? I didn't ask you, were you a Baptist, or had you been baptized, or sprinkled, or christened, or learned the catechisms? I ask you, are you ready to die? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. You can be. How can I be? By faith, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And yours too. Let us stand for our prayer. Father, we thank thee in these moments for redeeming grace. We thank thee for the blood of the Lamb that has been slain for us. We thank thee for the sacrifice that has been made for our sins on Calvary's cross. And now, Heavenly Father, we would ask for those who have come in today who do not know the Savior, who have never trusted him, we pray that they might behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of all the world. For those, Heavenly Father, who, though they have beheld him and though they have trusted him and though they are saved, who do not have the joy of Christ in their hearts, may they come today, renew their vows and get that joy in their hearts. And Father, for those who are seeking a church home, may they come today. Whatever the needs are, as we make this appeal, as we sing this hymn of invitation, may they come just as they are right now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Now, while your heads are bowed, while you're in prayer, in a moment the choir will sing a stanza two of the invitation hymn. Let me make the invitation plain. If you are here today and you've never beheld the Lamb of God, you've never trusted Him as your Savior. You say, but preacher, I don't know what to do. That's just it. There's nothing you can do but just ask Him to save you and He'll do the work. Only believe and the work is done. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We'll show you. Come this morning. If you're here, you'd like to come as a church member or as a Christian around the altar of prayer, I want you to come. If you're here today and you'd like to become a member of Worth Baptist by letter, by baptism, or by statement, I want you to come. While we sing the first stanza, who'll be first to come to Christ, to an altar prayer, to the church, while we sing.